those. If you can see them there with me, we can read them all together. Okay, everyone have it there? Okay, ready? The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. We'll now have an introduction, review, message by our resident Revelation enthusiast, Russell Peake.
Hello. Well, it's good to be back to see you face to face. Actually, I think if there's one thing I learned from this pandemic, it's a deeper appreciation for what Paul said, right? When he longed to see Jesus face to face. Yeah. Also, Paul also said to the Thessalonians, right? We must pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. Of course, this is also a historic day in that it's our first ever streaming worship service that has had nothing but problems so far. But we ordered a bunch of equipment. It's on its way, so hopefully we'll get it worked out this week. All right, so the title of today's message is Take to Heart What is Written. And our key verse is verse 3. Okay, so let's read that together. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day to come and worship together in your house and through your spirit online. Help us to come humbly before your word and before your throne, and help us to see Christ, who was and who is to come, the first and the last, the King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega. Bless this review and introduction today. Help me to speak with your spirit and your strength. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, we start today this next part of our Revelation study. And once again, it seems very timely, and that God seemed to know what he was doing when he helped us to decide to study Revelation at this time. Because what a crazy time it is that we're living in. But we should not be surprised, right? Jesus said troubles will only increase, like birth pains, as the time for his return draws near. We should expect things like pandemics, wars, natural disasters will actually only increase in intensity and frequency. The church in particular should also expect great trouble and tribulation. Did you see the headline in Christianity Today calling for churches to pay reparations to black people because, quote, repentance is not enough? Wow. The CEO of Christianity Today is saying churches should pay money because apparently we did not do enough for racial sin. What is going on? Repentance is not enough? On top of that, there's this radical movement disguised under the banner of social justice that is out there to tear down our heritage and destroy the foundations of our Judeo-Christian culture. So apparently it's not bad enough that we have a worldwide pandemic killing hundreds of thousands of people. We have people also trying to take away our religious freedoms and transform our society into a socialist culture. So are we living in the end times? Well, the answer to that is yes. And it doesn't matter what view of Revelation you take, because all views agree on this point that we are indeed in the last times. It is because Apostle John said so. Right? In fact, not only are we living in the last days, but the last hour. But he said, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour." So here's our first definition for today. In biblical terms, the end times or the last hour simply means now. Right? Which is the time from when John wrote this to the time Jesus comes again. That is the last hour. This pandemic has also reminded us of just how quickly things can change. It is not out of the realm of possibility that we can see, for example, how perhaps one quarter of the earth population could die from disease, famine, and violence. Because that happens in Revelation chapter 6. And that's just the beginning. Of course, some views believe all these terrible prophecies have already been fulfilled, but we'll get into that later. Before we do anything else, we need to examine the author's intention, understand the historical context, and never lose sight of the main points of this book. Now, we already talked about this in our previous study, but we need to keep coming back to it. Because maybe even some of you were not here for our first study. Or maybe you were here, but it's been so long ago that you just simply forgot. So we can find the theme and point summary of Revelation in the very first three verses of this book. Because John himself tells us what this book is about. It says, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Now, from those three verses, we learned last time the three P's of Revelation. So does anyone remember what the three P's were? So the first P is for prophecy. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book was written to reveal Jesus Christ. And in Greek, we know that's the apocalypsis, revelation, apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. Now, when we hear the word apocalypse today, we immediately think about the end of the world or some terrible event. But The word apocalypse in the Bible doesn't mean that at all. The word simply means an uncovering or unveiling. So this book is the uncovering or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is the making known of Jesus Christ so that we can come and see him and know him and understand him. Often people forget this when studying this book. Because this book is not primarily about the end times. No, it is that. It is not primarily for us to be able to figure out how all these events fit together, although it may do that. But the primary focus of Revelation is that we might come to know Jesus Christ, and that we might see him disclosed in all of his glory. There is no other book in the Bible which Jesus is so clearly revealed in his true glory. The Gospels present our Lord in his humanity, born in a manger, walking on the dusty roads, and ultimately the cross. The epistles explain the reason for that humiliation so that we might be saved. And occasionally along the way we see glimpses of his glory. But in Revelation there is no more manger, no more cross. We see Jesus as he truly is, in all his glory and power and might. If through this Revelation study you did not fall in love with Jesus Christ more than ever before, then we have missed the point of this study. We are not here to tickle our intellectual fancy or become eschatological experts. We are here to study the revelation of Jesus Christ and to know him, and to love him as we have never before. So, I told you before that the most simple summary of this book is Jesus wins, worship him. Revelation, in a nutshell, reveals beyond any doubt that he is God, and that our response to that must be worship him. So if you have your handout, you can take a look at this chart of all the titles of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Sorry, I couldn't find the NIV version, so it's in the King James. But it's still good. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings, the Faithful Witness, the Lamb, worthy to open the scrolls of judgment, and so many more. Jesus is indeed God, and we ought to respond to him as God. If we keep this truth at the center of our study, then all the other things can fall into place. As far as our personal convictions as to our views of timeline events, actually, none of that matters compared to the glory and worship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whatever conviction you may arrive at, it has nothing to do with our salvation. These are all just minor things compared to getting to know Jesus as our Lord and King more deeply and more personally. So, P number one, what was it? Prophecy. All right, who wants to guess P number two? P number two is picture. Right, you remember? It's a picture book. So several times in the book we're told that these are things which are to be shown. Right, this is not just a book of words. This is a book that is written in pictures. So notice verse 2 that says, who testifies to everything he saw. So John is translating for us into words the things which he saw. So that's very important to understand as we try to interpret John's words throughout this book. We also have to try to understand the historical context. And that many of the pictures and the symbols that John gave were most familiar to the audience of his time, not our time. So from verse 1, we learn that it's a prophetic book. From verse 2, it's a picture book. And number 3, which comes from verse 3, which is our key verse today, right? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So the third P is for promise, or profitable. Revelation is the only book in the Bible that has its own special blessing attached to it. Why is this special promise only found in the book of Revelation? Perhaps it's God's way to get us to read this book. He is telling us of all the books in the Bible, Revelation holds special importance. It's not to be ignored. And yet, of all the books, it's the one that's most often ignored. Because people sometimes say, well, it's too confusing. There's too many views. It's all about prophecy. It doesn't relate to me. I would rather study something more practical. So we've heard all these. But maybe these are because, more than any other book in the Bible, Satan doesn't want people to read this book. Do you think Satan wants people to learn that he is to be cast out of heaven, bound in the bottomless pit, and thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity? It's not surprising he has persuaded many people to become confused or ignore this book. To know that the verdict of guilty has been rendered and Satan is merely waiting for his sentence to be carried out. No wonder he doesn't want people to read it. But God did not inspire the writing of this book to bring confusion, but hope and joy to his servants. We know this because of the timing that John wrote this book. The revelation was given to Apostle John while he was exiled and suffering on the island of Patmos, perhaps around 96 AD. Unless you take the preterist view, which believe all these events were fulfilled with when Rome destroyed Jerusalem in AD 7, then of course this book had to be written before that. But in either case, the church was suffering great persecution at the hands of Rome. To the early church suffering such terrible persecution, this book could have been given to give hope and encouragement. Perhaps to let them know that the emperor was not the one in control, but that Jesus Christ holds the ultimate victory. So this book is profitable if we take time to really listen and hear what this book is saying to us. We can be blessed. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written. So not only hear, but take to heart. This phrase in Revelation is often repeated in the book. It is, whoever has ears, let him hear. That means this book is not just for us to intellectually assimilate, but there's something here to take to heart. Something for us to learn and even put into practice. And the last part of verse 3 explains why we must take it to heart. It says, because the time is near. So there is an expectation here. The expectation is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So it is with that expectation that we must take to heart. Now, if you looked at the question sheet for the Bible study this week, the first question was, what is it you hope to hear and to take heart through study of Revelation. The Bible study, Hannah Kahn said that she hoped to hear something practical. Someone else said they hoped to have a deeper revelation of Jesus. And then having lunch with Steve this week, I'm thinking about just having a basic knowledge of the structure of Revelation can be helpful. The fact is that some of us may never have even read the book of Revelation. So, Joan Lewis is here today. Have you read the book of Revelation? No. So if I tried to talk about eschatology differences or interpretations, most people's head will just explode, right? So I'd love to talk about that because I've studied it for many years, but that is not really a practical goal for our first study of Revelation. So maybe the third or the fourth time we study this, then maybe. Or maybe in some Bible studies, we can talk about some of those things. But for the Sunday message, we need to keep it simple. The truth is, as a ministry, we have been aware for some time of our lack of prophetic study, even though 1/5 of the Bible is prophetic. We are all very familiar with the context of gospel stories. So if I ask you, which of the 12 disciples was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died? Or what was in the jar that Mary Magdalene broke and poured on Jesus' feet? I think you all probably could answer those questions. However, when it comes to the prophetic passages of Zechariah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Daniel, especially Revelation, and I ask, well, how many trumpets are there? Or how many seals were unsealed? How many horsemen? Well, what were the colors of the horse? What order did they arrive in? Actually, none of this has anything to do with interpretation or what these things might symbolize. This is just plain and simple Bible knowledge 101, right? Even knowing that there's four horses or what the colors are, these kind of things, right? So before we can even talk about symbolism or the various viewpoints, one of our goals needs to become familiar with this book, with the terminology and the structure of this book. So it's kind of like we are in prophetic kindergarten right now, right? But we can have hope that someday, you know, we can get to junior high, maybe even graduate high school, even go to college. So I want you to understand that the reason I started studying this book personally wasn't because I like to study prophecy. In fact, it's one of the least things I like to study, right? But I had a sense of problem when Bible students would ask me questions that I had no clue to what they were even talking about. I don't know. I have no answer. So about 20 years ago, I started to try to make sense of this. And mostly I had more questions than answers. And I remember about 15 years ago, Mother Sarah Berry, she visited Toledo. And at that time, our Emmanuel Fellowship, we were studying some of the book of Revelation, and I said, oh, we're studying Revelation. And so, you know what she asked me? She said, oh, so do you think the 144,000 refer to the Jews only or to any believer? Well, I actually had an answer for her. But I learned more from that question she asked me, more than anything else, that actually Mother Sarah Berry is a serious Bible student. Right? She knew that my answer to that question would say a lot about my view and understanding of Revelation. So she was already in Revelation College when I was still somewhere in elementary school. So we're in kindergarten, right? So let's get to our first lesson. We'll call it Outline 101, all right? So the outline of Revelation is laid out in three parts. And we know this because, guess what? God told us. God gave us the outline in chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." And the Greek phrase for take place later is meta tata. Okay, just remember that for later. Okay, you'll see in a minute. So first is what you have seen. So that is everything that John saw before verse 19 of chapter 1. So that was the glorious image of Christ, right, that he saw, that we studied. So that is what he saw. That's the first part of Revelation. Part two of this outline of this book is what is now? What is now? And that is the seven churches, or the church age. And that is chapters 2 and 3. That's what we studied last time. And I say the church age because as we studied it, we saw that what was written to each of the churches also seems to have application to us today. So do you remember some of the things we learned? So I also put the chart, one of the handouts. You have the chart from our previous Revelation study that outlines the image of Jesus to each church, right? The praise and the rebuke, the command, the reward and the punishment, and the promise to the overcomer. So keeping our theme of Christ as the center of this book, and we review how Christ revealed himself to the seven churches, if we think back, I think one of the lessons we learned from our previous study is that, as we said, Christ wants each church to know him more fully. Right? Not just the incarnate Christ who is our good shepherd or our comforter or healer, encourager, but also that he is the creator God, the sovereign ruler, and the judge. There's a tendency to see Christ merely as the one who meets our needs. But that can lead to a more casual attitude of Christ rather than one that leads to worship and to serve and obey him with reverence. So from our previous study, let's pray to remember the glorified Christ deeply in a way that transforms our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, and serve him wholeheartedly. Also, in our study of the churches, we saw Christ who was walking among the churches and is present with them through his Spirit. He saw the true spiritual condition of each church. Remember? There was no fooling Christ. He knows and dwells among each church intimately. And then he speaks to them the truth in love. And so to each church, he gave words of praise, rebuke, counsel, and reward. What message did he speak to you? What message did he speak to our church? Did we hear his warning not to compromise with corrupt culture today? To wake up from spiritual slumber and strengthen what remains? Did we hear his call to repent of a lukewarm spirit and to seek him humbly? Were we reassured that he knows all of our hard work and our suffering for his name, even the smallest thing? Let's not forget, Jesus is watching. We are his church. But he cares and loves us so much. It is so important. So now I have to ask, from these lessons that we learn from the church, as we study these churches, as I said, were they only applicable to the churches in John's time or for us also? So I ask that question because I want to challenge us to think harder, look more deeply, really dig into what God's word says. Because some of those views out there say, oh, all those churches, that was only to them. It's not for us. All that stuff, it's not relevant. It's all fulfilled already. So we have to ask these questions so that we might know not only what we believe, but also that we can answer why. Why do I believe this? Or why do I have this view? And maybe someday you can even say, well, I take the futurist view or the idealist view in Revelation here, and this is why. Okay. But that's like third grade level. Okay, we're not there. we're still in kindergarten. But I'm going to keep asking and bringing up questions because I don't want us as a church to flunk kindergarten, okay? I want us to someday graduate Revelation High School. Okay. So we have part one, what he saw, and then part two, what is, right? What is now, which is the seven churches, and then the third part of the book is what is to come, what must take place after this, okay? And that begins, guess what, in chapter 4. So I think of it as the things which take place after the age of the church. And how do we know that that starts in chapter 4? Well, again, because God tells us. So in chapter 4, verse 1, God says to John, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Guess what? That's the same phrase again back in chapter 1. Remember that meditata I told you to remember? Exact same word here, okay? So God is saying, okay, now this is the next part. This is the meditata, what must take place after this. So this begins this section. Now, since this is the part of the book we're going to be studying more of, we can talk about it more. So, from chapter 4 until chapter 19, where you see finally there's victory over Satan and the wedding supper of the Lamb takes place, all this time from chapter 4 to 19 is tribulation, the time of tribulation. Okay, it is a time of judgment and wrath being poured out on the earth, which begins with the opening of the seven seals in chapter 6. So just again, take a look at the handout there, which includes the outline of chapters 4 through 19. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because you can read for yourself and we can look at more detail as we study these chapters later. But essentially, there's five main sections of the tribulation. The seven seals, chapters 4 through 8, the seven trumpets, chapter 8 through 11, the seven symbolic histories, chapter 12 through 14, the seven bowls, 15 and 16, and then the fall of Babylon, 17 through 19, okay? And all of those things, this tribulation period, the Bible says, takes place over a period of 7 years. But of course, remember from our previous study, the number of seven is symbolic of completeness. So it may or may not be a literal 7 years. Now also, as we study these next chapters, one thing you might notice, which comes up, is one of these questions I kind of challenge you with is, why is there no mention of the church in chapters 4 through 19? Okay, so this is like a question that arises as we start studying this tribulation. And to some people, it might appear that the multitude that John sees in heaven, like in chapters 4 and 5, is maybe the church. Maybe the church is already there in heaven. Also, seven times in the first chapters that we already studied, remember that phrase, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches? That phrase is repeated, but when you see this phrase later, anytime you see this phrase after chapter 4, it only says, whoever has ears, let him hear. There's no, the church part is missing. Where did that go? Well, of course it says, you know, whoever has ears, so that could include the church, of course. But again, if the point of the tribulation period has many, is to help help believers, to help the church to be prepared, to be ready for the end times of terrible wrath and persecution like has never before been seen on earth, then why is the church never mentioned during the tribulation period? So again, it's just one of those questions I was talking about to urge us to think deeper. And I can't answer for you. You have to come to your own conclusion. So that just gives us kind of a very brief kind of outline and structure of the book, and then especially the tribulation period. So in conclusion, you can also take a look at your handout that summarizes the four different views of Revelation, right? Now, if you read that, you'll probably raise your hand and say, teacher, I don't understand. Okay, because understanding these four different views is like third or fourth grade level. Okay, remember, we're in kindergarten. So we're not really even ready to have a discussion about this. So what I would like us to do going forward, so that we can get to first grade, right, is to first, we need to read. Read the book, the whole book of Revelation. Read it a couple of times, right? And as you read it, maybe make an outline, like a factual study. Make a vocabulary list. Like, oh, millennium, that's an interesting word. the dragon, the beast, what are these things? Okay. But most importantly, I want us to think about any references or images of Christ. Remember, because Christ needs to be the lens through which we interpret and look at this book. So those are the things especially we need to take to heart. So I know this kind of all make an outline. This seems like very childish, right? But sometimes we have to have the attitude of a child before we can learn anything. So let's pray to humble ourselves before the throne of God and before His Word. Let us, as we go forward, approach this book and come before Him with great reverence and fear of God in our heart. Let us listen carefully with both ears. Right? And to try to really learn from Him. Let's take to heart the truth plainly and without preconceived ideas. Let's pray to have an expectation also in our heart that the time is near and to be ready to welcome Christ at any moment He may choose to return. May God bless our study and bless you as He has blessed me with greater conviction and hope that heaven is real. That judgment is also real, and we need to take sin seriously. And may these convictions make a real and practical change in how we perceive and live in the world today. Amen. So let's read our key verse one more time. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for this holy and awesome word, this wonderful and glorious image of Christ revealed to us in this book. Help us to really see you and to keep you at the center of our study. Help us not to become sidetracked, but to really humble ourselves as if in kindergarten and really seek to learn and to listen, to take to heart what you would have us to hear. I thank you and ask in Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I don't know about you guys, but I didn't really like being called a kindergartner. Raise your hand if you like being called a kindergartner. So I wanted to throw a temper tantrum. But I didn't. But I think it's important as we hear that, what is really at the heart of that is we really are like little children when it comes to understanding even the type of book this is, right? We really have no idea about this kind of writing, this genre, let alone that this apocalyptic writing is in this prophetic writing family. And we, all those, that basic genre, even though, as Russell said, is one fifth of the Bible, we're not real familiar with that. So I'd like to add a couple things just briefly as we read through it, Russell suggested a factual study, making a word list. I would also really suggest drawing pictures. Since we're kindergartners, we can't really write, so we need to draw pictures. Right? This is a picture book. We need to begin to have a creative scriptural imagination. Right? We need to be able to see and to dream and to see these visions and things that John is describing and calling forth. Right? It's something as very rational, scientific Western Christians we don't do very well at. We like everything to be scientific and a lot of well-defined things, where most of the rest of the world, as I think Na and Na's family is here can testify, is not like that. It's about pictures, and there's a spirit realm that's active all the time, these spiritual realities that are real in people's day-to-day lives, where we often don't really touch those in the way we really understand even our worldview. So I really pray we can really humble ourselves and be like kindergartners and really learn a new way of understanding spiritual reality, a new way of being able to dream and vision and create the scriptural imagination that these kind of writings are calling us into, so that we can really, without that, we can't really receive much. So we really need to have this deep and profound scriptural imagination to allow God to paint the pictures of Jesus and of heaven and of the coming judgments and things, but beyond that, what we're really aiming for. Okay, so I just pray God may really help us to begin to really awaken that kind of spiritual and scriptural reality in us through our reading and through our digging into Revelation. So eventually we may graduate Revelation High School at some point. All right. Not too many announcements. We will try to get the online working better moving forward and try to work that out. We do have about 20 people here. So we invite those who feel comfortable and ready to come are welcome to come. Those who still want to stay online, you can stay online, and we'll continue to stream. But again, we'd love to see you face to face. Continue to pray for our Bible studies, group Bible studies on Thursday, and continue to pray for the ministry of reaching out to people through Bible study and small group and one-to-ones is still quietly being carried on by numerous people. So continue to pray for that and engage in that. And the fall semester will start mid-August at UT. So we still have a little bit of time. We're still kind of in summer mode for about one more month. Any other announcements from anybody here? Any things you have to share? I'm looking right now at Abigail, and she is so cute. So if you really want to see Abigail, you can come here on Sundays. She's looking very much like Katie's mom. It's like spitting image. And again, we have Hannah Kong, Dongjin's wife, will be here. She's coming this Saturday, I believe. She'll arrive officially to remain and get moved in to the mission house and to begin to get settled permanently in the Toledo area. So that's another important thing. All right. I wish we could get the camera on Dongjin's face, because that would give us the joy and the rejoy that we would need all week, I think. So he's, I'm sure, very happy and rejoicing immensely that this is finally happening. Oh, he, all right. We got you. All right. So let me say a short word of prayer, and then we'll stand and sing our benediction. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and grace and helping us to really hear the words of Pastor Russell today, calling us to really humble ourselves and to really lower ourselves and where we think we are at, so that we can really have something new awaken in us. Awaken in us a scriptural imagination. Awaken us a scriptural creativity. Awaken in us a capacity for mystery, for apocalyptic writing, and for a revelation that's holistic and touches the deeper and various aspects of our being in Christ, not just our minds. Lord, help us and grow us to receive the breath and wonder that you have for this in this beautiful apocalyptic revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, grow us and mature us and help us to develop our capacity to know this kind of scripture and to be fed by this kind of scripture and to be profoundly impacted and encouraged and strengthened and challenged and matured by developing our ability to be fed by this kind of literature, this kind of biblical literature. Lord, continue to bless and strengthen all the things that are just seem to be in chaos in our world, from all the things going on in the political realm, to the racial injustice patterns existing in our culture, to the COVID. Lord, give us wisdom as a church, how we love and love well through these times. Continue to bless the ways we try to engage with each other, including the Emotionally Healthy Relationships course and being able to gather and meet together in small groups and as friends online, celebrating special days and special times with each other. Lord, grow us as a loving, powerful, influential community that can really build the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. I pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let's stand and sing.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end.